On a normal Sunday morning around the world, and we've already ascertained that this is not a normal Sunday morning, there will be hundreds of millions of Christians gathered to worship. They will be gathered in different nations. They will be worshiping in different languages. They will be worshiping in different styles. But they've all gathered on a Sunday to worship one Lord Jesus Christ. I heard one pastor say that there will be more Christians worshiping on a Sunday morning than those people who will attend all professional sporting events combined throughout the world. Jesus indeed has given us a reason to gather as his people and to worship. One question that pops into my mind, though, in the midst of this, and frankly, I think that's sort of stunning that so many would gather, is why? What is the reason that people gather to worship the Lord? You know, for some people, it's the music. And we see that here in this church. When we have Bill Alston come and be our musical guest, typically we have more people coming. We have people that will come to hear Bill and his music. And there are other churches that are famous for that. There's a contemporary church called Hillsong, and their music, they are publishing their music and putting it out in CDs and downloads, and it's getting very, very popular, and people flock to their services to be inspired by their music. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir has a cast of 270 people that sing in it, and they have won 5 Dove Awards for their Christian music and their recordings and performances. And so clearly there are people that flock to those churches because of the music. There are preachers that will draw people on in. Tony Evans is an inspiring and enthusiastic preacher who preaches the word in a way that not only portrays the emotion that it was written in, but you can hear in the crowd's response that they are emoting back. They get wrapped up in what he is saying, and they are so enthusiastic. He has the ability to draw people in, as does Andy Stanley up in Atlanta. He is somebody, has a very different preaching style, but he is so smooth and so good. He can take the most complicated of topics and deliver them in a way that people are enwrapped by it. They're just caught up in the story. There are some people who prefer a style of preaching and a sort of topical preaching. John MacArthur packs thousands of people into his church and has countless more listening on the radio as he simply preaches word by word out of the Bible. That's what you get with him, book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. He is expounding on what is in the Word. But then you have somebody like Joel Osteen, and you have thousands of people that go to his church and countless more that are listening to him on the radio. And his messages aren't verse by verse, but rather they're just more positive spins on things. Very different content, very different style, and yet people keep coming to worship. For some people, it's a desire to be in fellowship with God's people. For some people, they're coming because it's what they've always done. Going to church is a part of their routine. For some people, they're coming to church because they want to lay a good, solid moral foundation for their kids. For some, it's because they're hoping to find some inspiration and get their lives back on track. For some, they're so down in the dumps, they need to feel love. They need inspiration. And so they come to church. There are lots of reasons that people come to church. And so it's appropriate for me to ask you then, why are you here today? On a day where it would be so easy to not be here, you have chosen to be here. There was a recent survey done that revealed that the number one reason why people attend church is because they want to draw closer to God. And I think that's a really good reason. But it reveals a weakness in surveys, because when large surveys are taken, the answers that you get to choose from are predetermined by somebody else. And so if you have a reason that's not one of those pre-written ones, you kind of have to figure out which one fits best. And so while drawing near to God is a good one and was the most popular answer, I'd like to think that maybe there were some folks that felt, I go to worship God just because I love God. Because ultimately, that is what we are called to do. it may sound like I'm splitting hairs, playing with minutia, to say that it's better to love God than to want to draw near to him. But the reality is that there's a management guru by the name of Stephen Covey who said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You don't draw close to God because you want that to be the outcome or the inspiration. You draw close to God because you love God. You don't go to a church to hear preaching because you want to go hear preaching. Hopefully you go because you love God. And so the main thing needs to be, should be, love for God that inspires all those things. And why is that important? Well, if that's not your motivation for going to a church, let's say you're going to a church because you want to hear great preaching and you wind up here or someplace else. Well, I am not an Andy Stanley. I am not a Tony Evans. You get from me what you get, and I hope it's okay. But if you come here expecting great preaching as your emphasis and not your love for God, and you don't hear great preaching, you might not come back. If you are used to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and you come here and see our best effort, which is not award-winning, but boy, we make a joyful noise to the Lord. If your desire to worship the Lord is focused on that award-winning music, you might not come back to the church. If your desire to go to church is all focused about feeling comfortable with the people that you're surrounded by, and you walk into the church and you feel like, I'm not sure I fit in here. If your desire isn't to love God, then the fact that you might feel a little uncomfortable in that surrounding may cause you not to come back and not build the relationships that cause you to become comfortable with those people. Time and again, if your motivation isn't to love God, then those other motivations can actually be the stumbling blocks that prevent you from coming back to church. And that's not what it's meant to be. Coming to church isn't meant to be the end of it. Loving God is meant to be the objective. We worship God because we love God, and we come and worship together as a manifestation of that love for him. When you do those things, we're calling for you to focus on God. We sang that in that beautiful opening hymn, that second verse. So let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. If we love God and we have gathered to worship him, he is the form, he is where we focus. And we will do things out of our love for him that maybe don't agree with the world, that may seem a little off to others. But if we're motivated by our love for God, then we don't really care what the rest of the world says. Our relationship is with God, and our love for God must reign. And there's a verse, actually a passage in the Old Testament about King David when the ark is being brought back to the city of David. And it captures this. And so if you'll bear with me, I want to read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 6. So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by those slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." David took off his kingly robes, and he danced out of pure joy and out of love for God and for what God had done for him. And as he danced and as he celebrated, the world looked at him. Michael, daughter of a king who knew how kings were supposed to behave, was shamed. She could not handle the thought that the king would debase himself to that point. But what David was doing was expressing his love for God as God called him to do at that very moment. Worshiping God out of love can look like that sometimes. So let me bring you back to our verse that we just read, our passage for today coming from Psalm 95, 1 through 6. It talks about coming and singing for joy before the Lord. It talks about kneeling before him as our Lord, our Maker. It gives us a really good understanding of why it is that we should come and worship the Lord our God in love. Because love must drive it all, and we shouldn't come and worship God just because Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. We should do that, but we shouldn't just do it because we're told we should do it. We should do it because we understand what God has done for us. He's not just saying, love me because you ought to. He's saying, love me because I am first and foremost your Maker. I formed you out of the dust of the earth. I breathed life into you. And not just Adam and Eve to start things off, but I formed you and I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And I have a purpose for you. I know how many hairs you have on your head. I know how many times your heart is going to beat in your life and how many breaths you will take. You are unique and special. And so God is your Maker. But God isn't just your Maker. God is the creator of all that is. He formed the mountain ranges and carved out the canyons. He created the vast expanse of ocean and gave us dry land that we can be upon. All that we look around and see is the result of a creator who loves us. And we should love him for making us. We should love him for creating this place for us to live. But he is also the rock of our salvation. Because when we rejected that love that he poured out upon us, when we disobeyed him out of our sinful rebellion, he loved us yet in the midst of our sin. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, so that a loving, just, and righteous God could indeed have one pay the penalty for our sin, so that we would receive that gift of grace and be reconciled to God and have eternal salvation before him. Those are the reasons why we should come and worship God in love. The reason why we would have no other gods before him, because he is the only one who could do all that and therefore is the only one that we should worship in love and praise. The Westminster Catechism asks the following question: what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man? Why are we here? The answer that the Westminster Catechism provides is simply this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so the essence of God, the heart of worship that we should have when we come before him, is to glorify him and enjoy him. That in pouring out our love for him, we should be fulfilling the very purpose for which we were created. And in doing that, that should be a source of joy for us, whatever that means. Pastor and author John Piper puts it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we find the totality of our being, however that worship looks, and we are doing it, we are going to be most satisfied personally, and we're going to glorify God the most. Now, if you would like the writing of an apostle to put that in words, as opposed to a modern-day theologian, I give you the words of the Apostle Paul and what he wrote to the church in Rome. He wrote this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." True and proper worship that we bring to the one true God is to devote ourselves fully in love for him and accepting whatever it is that he has in store for us. To learn to be content means to find your true identity in him, and you're pouring out of yourself into him because you love him. John chapter 14, verse 15 has Jesus saying this: "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Worshiping God, obeying God, serving God fully and completely, it all comes from loving God first and foremost. And so I want to close with this thought. It comes from the Old Testament, the writer of the book of Chronicles. And in the chapter 16, verse 29, the writer of Chronicles says this: "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." To worship the Lord rightly is to every day pour out a love for him that he has earned by being the author and perfecter of your faith, by being the creator and the savior of this world. There is no one worthy of your love more than the God who made you. There is no one more worthy of your love than the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. So when you worship, and oh, by the way, you worship every day, turn your eyes fully upon Jesus and not on this world. And if the world thinks you're doing something foolish, if you're doing it for God, you're doing it right. If God calls you to dance about the streets in a linen ephod, well, video it, because I want to see it. But do it rejoicing for what God has poured out into your life. That is the essence of worship. This Sunday morning and every day, pour yourself out fully and completely in an act of love. If you do that, it won't matter if the sermon isn't so good or if the music's a little off key. It won't matter if the crowd's a little different than what you're used to or if the style's a little off, because your focus is on worshiping God. And if everybody in that room is sharing that same experience, my goodness, what a wonderful, glorious worship service that will be. Amen?
Yeah.
Let us pray.